about leaving good things behind us, where we think about a church and a nation that is able to grow closer to God because of the part we play. I read this funny story 2 or 3 days ago. It has no intention whatsoever to minimize the true struggles of those who are childless, so don't even think about that when you listen to it. It's a tongue-in-cheek reminder of the challenges of parenting. The musings of a good father on a bad day, it says. There is nothing sadder than a childless couple. It breaks your heart to see them stretched out, relaxing around swimming pools in Florida and California, suntanned and miserable, on the decks of boats, trotting off to enjoy Europe like fools, with money to spend, time to enjoy themselves and nothing to worry about. Childless couples become so selfish and wrapped up in their own concern that you feel sorry for them. They don't have to fight over the kids' discipline. They miss the fun of doing without for their child's sake. It's a pathetic sight. Everyone should have children. No one should be allowed to escape the wonderful experiences attached to each stage in the development of the young. The happy memories of those early years, saturated mattresses, waiting for sitters who don't show up, midnight asthma attacks, rushing to the emergency room of the hospital to get the kid's head stitched up again. And then comes the payoff, when the child grows from a little acorn into a real nut. What can equal the warm smile of a small lad with the sun glittering on $1,500 worth of braces, ruined by lollies, or by the frolicking, carefree voices of 20 hysterical savages running amok at a birthday party? Children are worth every moment of anxiety. Every sacrifice. You knew it from the first time you took your son hunting. He didn't mean to shoot you in the leg. Remember how he cried, how sorry he was, so disappointed that you weren't a rabbit. Those are the memories that a man treasures. Then back to the night of romantic adventure when your budding, beautiful daughter elopes with a village idiot. What childless couple ever shares in such a wonderful growing experience? Could a woman without children equal the strength and heroism of your wife as she tries to fling herself out of the bedroom window? Only a father could have the courage to stand by, ready to jump after her. The childless couple lives in a vacuum. They try to fill their lonely time with dinner dates, theater, golf, tennis, swimming, civic affairs, and trips all over the world. The emptiness of their life is indescribable. See what the years have done? He looks boyish, unlined and rested. She is slim, well-groomed and youthful. It isn't natural. If they had kids, they'd look like the rest of us. Tired, grey, wrinkled and haggard. In other words, normal. Get a grip, Amanda. Being parents is certainly full of challenges. Often, so is being a child. Parents struggle to encourage responsibility and gratitude in an increasingly selfish culture. Children are damaged by the effects of brokenness that parents bring into each new family. And if we're not careful, that's a cycle that goes on being repeated. Either as we replicate the mistakes of previous generations, or as we overreact and the pendulum swings too far the other way. Today, and regularly over the next few months, I want to look at parenting, both as natural parents and as spiritual parents. Now, I realize that not everyone has children, and I have no idea, intention or desire whatsoever to alienate those who don't. But I feel that this is crucial. That this is a God-given priority for our teaching. So my desire is that everyone engages and feels part. So I want to remind you of these things. That all of us have the capacity to be spiritual parents. And there's a great need for that. That all of us share the responsibility to enable a nurturing culture for the children here at Berwick Vineyard Church. That all of us have been affected by our own parents. So we can engage on those levels. And we won't do this every week. We'll do it every 3 or 4 weeks so that we can break it up with other stuff too. And today I want to look at some of the principles that underline the series, the big picture stuff about what we're trying to achieve, how we can invest in our natural and spiritual children in the best possible way for them, how we can move on from any damage done through our natural or spiritual heritage and plug into all that God has for us. And I want us to have some "that was then, this is now" moments, where however old we are, however hurt we are, however confused we are, the future is brighter than the present because of the amazing provision of our amazing God. So I want to think about that generation to generation stuff. Proverbs 13 and verse 22 says this: "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Let me tell you just a little bit about my story. Not that I want to be self-indulgent, but it's my story. I can't tell anyone else's, really, in the same way. By the time I was probably under 6 months old, I'd lost all my grandparents but one. My granddad grew up as a pit boy down a coal mine. That was his job. Then he became a pit worker, and eventually he rose to the heady heights of being a supervisor of pit workers. He lived in a tiny rented property all his life. For my mom, her dad died when she was three. Her mom died when she was 3 years old. Her dad set up home with another woman who he eventually married. Lived in the same village as mom, but had virtually nothing more to do with her. So there he was, living within about a mile of mom, and she was brought up by her grandparents, who would fairly regularly say, "We don't know if we have enough money to keep you." She wore hand-me-downs. She used to get up very early in the morning and do a lot of work around the home, and then she would walk to work in shoes that didn't fit. Her feet are utterly wrecked by that. Her father drank and gambled. My dad's mom died very young of cancer. As soon as he was old enough, he went straight out to work. He worked in a workshop after school to earn money. And then he carried on at that company. He worked all day. He studied 3 or 4 nights a week for years and years and years, as well as working full time to gain some qualifications. He began married life, sharing that tiny house with his dad and my mom. Eventually moved into our own home in the early years for me. Some of the rooms were unfurnished. There was little or no heating. I was a hand-me-downs boy too. Dad was promoted, became a lecturer, then a senior lecturer at a technical college. Now for John and I, when you look at that story, we both went to grammar school. And then we both went to university. By the age of 21, John was an engineer and I was a teacher. And some of the things that we sometimes took for granted, Mom and Dad had fought for and slaved for and sacrificed for. And their generosity and the generosity of Joe's parents and some dear friends who helped us to afford to live when we couldn't live on ministry pay are all part of what's left us with financial stability where there was no financial stability, and the potential to pass on to our children and to give them a better start than we had. So their love, their commitment, their desire for our good motivated them to sacrifice and to work and to plan so that we could stand on their shoulders, so that we could get to the next level, as it were. And we will never forget that. We will never cease to be grateful for it. There are those who squander everything and leave their children only trouble or debt. But an inheritance is about so much more than financial security. There's so much more to pass on. There's that inheritance of nature and nurture, isn't there? My dad, I have the privilege of sharing the fact that my hair recedes at the temples and has started to grey there. And his blue eyes. I share my mum's squidgy nose. And what she describes as being short-waisted, which for her I can't tell a difference because she knows how to dress properly, but for me means that I have the legs of a 6'2" man and the upper body of a 5'7" man. Hipsters, for me, they just look normal. I have something of my dad's propensity for worry and something of my dad's affectionate nature. I have something of mom's not letting people know how she felt and worrying what others thought. Dad's had anxiety about safety and security, and those natural temperamental things, the way they shaped mom and dad and the way they saw parenting, all had an impact on us and the family, on the way we were nurtured. For me, there was a tendency to embrace those things. For my brother, there was a tendency to rebel against them. And they each took us on our own journeys with its own adventures and its own challenges. They brought many other things to us too. They taught us about sacrifice, about hospitality, about kindness, about generosity, about decency and honesty and integrity, about perseverance and hard work, about right values and priorities. And when you add to that the many good things that came through Joe's parents, there were riches for us to take into our marriage and into our new family. Now, our kids retain some of our physical characteristics, and they may or may not thank us for that legacy. Time will tell. But it's our desire and intention that in the way that we nurture them, they'll be able to build on the strengths that we've inherited and built on. And what we've learnt the hard way, they'll be spared from as much as possible. That they'll be able to bypass many of those weaknesses and stand on our shoulders as they pass on something even better to the next generation. Generation to generation. Our desire is that as good parents, we'll leave an inheritance for our children's children. But it's so much more than the natural too, isn't it? It's about spiritual too. As you look through Scripture, recently it's my practice to read through the Bible in different translations just to keep stuff fresh. And having done the NIV and the New Living Translation, I moved on to the Message. I have to keep going back to the NIV when I read the Message because it's such a kind of paraphrase. I'm going, I don't remember that at all. And just checking it out. But just reading through the stories of the families and the kings and the generations and how stuff is either passed on or not passed on, how some carry on in the footsteps of their parents, good or bad, and how some don't. And looking at some of those verses in 2 Kings 17 verse 41, we read this, "Even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did." And so you see children who copy what they see, bringing dual standards into their lives. It affected them. It affected their children. It was a tragic spiritual inheritance. Isaiah builds a different picture in Isaiah 38 and verse 19. The living, they praise you as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. And there's another picture, the way God desires it to be, passing the best possible stuff on. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7 and verse 18, talks about a detestable practice of idol worship. He says, "The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, the women bake the dough, and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven." And there you see families joining together in creating a bad inheritance. Complicit in sinful behavior, giving it an even greater strength. And Ezekiel challenges in Ezekiel 20 and verse 8 and says, "I said to their children in the desert, don't follow the statutes of your fathers or keep their laws or defile yourself with their idols." In other words, break the chain, break the cycle. You be a new generation under God. My mom has a faith where her father didn't. My dad continued what was seen in his family. They served in the Methodist Church, where there were some good groundings in faith fundamentals, where we learnt about serving and caring and community. And we were able to build on that foundation with riches from Joe's parents, with our experience of God's power through the Holy Spirit, of grace, of freedom over the enemy. And we're seeking to carry on that process of learning and growing and maturing. We've had the privilege of serving the local and the wider church for over 25 years now. And for Tim and Matt, their understanding and experience of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the community of the church is so much fuller than the one I had as a child. And it's our hope and our prayer and our intention that they'll run with that, that they'll stand on our shoulders in spiritual terms, that they'll never have to struggle with the baggage and the hang-ups that were ours. That being pastors' kids at Berwick Vineyard Church will be a great experience. And that's partly up to you guys. So don't mess it up. Otherwise, I'm after you. To be something that enriches their faith. And that they'll have an even richer inheritance to pass on to their kids. But there's so much more than that to be had. Oh, we didn't realize that. Did you? Well, here it is. Because I want to talk to you now about a superior inheritance. A superior inheritance. When Moses is challenging the children of Israel, you can read about it in Deuteronomy, about the trouble that will befall them if they are unfaithful, and about the blessings that will be theirs if they are faithful. There's this little verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. What does that mean? In very simple terms, there's some stuff that only God knows. They're his province, they're his responsibility. Christians often trouble themselves greatly with the things that only God knows. They write books on them, they fight about them, they have discussions about them. It's the cause of many problems and the waste of much time. But there's a whole heap of stuff that's in the public domain that he's shown us through his word. And it's ours to follow and it's ours to be blessed by. It's ours to enrich us and release us. It's a superior inheritance. It's an everlasting inheritance. The kingdom of heaven is about healing and wholeness. It's about freedom for those who are bound. It's about riches for those who are poor. And though we won't see it in its fullness until heaven, as we've talked about often, we could and should be seeing a whole heap more of it now. And when we come to Jesus, when we come to faith, our spiritual inheritance is so much more than heaven. It's something that we can enter into here and now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. It's an amazing book, the book of Ephesians. Some amazing teaching about our unity, about gifts, about just who we are in Jesus. Verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now I want you to listen to what it is that Paul is praying. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. For above, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All, everything above. Do you get those words? Far above all, everything. That there is nothing above this. We live in a society now where we use the word awesome when we mean it's quite good. And so we don't have superlatives that are big enough to describe God now. We've ruined our language. We would need new words now to talk about God's greatness and his power. Paul wants the Ephesians to be given wisdom and revelation so that they can more fully understand their spiritual inheritance. And yes, that's heaven, but it's also a revelation of who God really is and of who Jesus really is and the true scope of the hope that is ours in Jesus and because of Jesus and the true scope of the power that we have access to now through the Holy Spirit. And it's the same sort of power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same sort of power that gave him ultimate authority. That same sort of power is available to us through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Same. This is so far beyond, it's so superior to the material and natural and spiritual inheritance passed down the generations, that it means that none of us are destined to be the victims of our family of origin. That there's no inevitability about us repeating the same mistakes and failings, or seesawing from one excess to its counterpart and back again. Of course, we're affected by the way we were parented. Of course we were, both good and bad. And understanding those things can help. But do you know it can also hinder? It can give us excuses or reasons, as we would call them, to never change. My father didn't love me, therefore I don't understand about the love of God. Well, you've got that far. Now you need to give all of your energy to understanding about the love of God, because that's the stuck bit. And when you're released in that, hey, you don't sit in that. We have power. We have a superior inheritance. We don't have to be shaped by our past in that way, because there's something bigger and there is something better. The enemy speaks lies into us about inevitable outcomes, and they're not inevitable. My dad lived for many years tormented by fears, by doubts, by worries, by insecurities. He never felt good enough. He was always stressed and anxious. It made him progressively more ill. He struggled with obsessive compulsive disorder for most of his life. He eventually became a virtual prisoner of those feelings. By the time Joe got to know him, the slide was well on its way, until he would very rarely even be able to leave the house. Now, the help that I could give my dad, he wasn't able to receive from me. And in other areas, I wasn't able to help anyway, because of what I knew and understood. And he ended his life dogged by fear feeling condemned, doubting his faith. A kind and loving and generous and faithful man who felt a failure and felt second best, who couldn't see how God might let him into heaven. And as my brother and I sat in the mortuary where I dashed over from Leicester to Dudley, but Dad had died as I was on the way, as we sat there looking at him through our tears, my brother just said, "Well, at least he's at peace now, because he never was before." That wisdom and that revelation was clouded for him. He never knew God in that way. He did know Jesus as his Savior, but he never knew God in that way. He never understood the extent of the hope and the power that was available to him, of the love that was his. And that was true for me too. I struggled with so many of the same issues in my own life. I didn't fully understand my spiritual inheritance, settled grimly for what I had, and bashed on my 11th commandment, "Thou shalt bash on." Bill Johnson says a spiritual inheritance differs from a natural inheritance in one key way. A natural inheritance gives us something we did not have before, but a spiritual inheritance pulls back the curtain and reveals what we already have permission to access. What's needed is simply the awareness of what's already there. Receiving a spiritual inheritance is like learning that years ago somebody put $10 million in your bank account. You had the money all along, but now you're at liberty to spend it because you have the knowledge that the money is there and that it belongs to you. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, "All things are yours," and to the Romans and saying that God freely gives us all things, this is the kind of stuff he's trying to get across. As in his prayer for the Ephesians. All that stuff, the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the power, the authority, the healing, the wholeness, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and on it goes. Now, as a young man, I only knew about a few of the dollars of the 10 million that were in my bank account. And even when I got to know that there was more, I didn't realize it was mine. And even when I got to realize it was mine, I didn't understand it was mine to actually spend. But gradually, God in his grace gave me more wisdom and revelation, which is a gift in itself. Until those fears and doubts, that rejection, that condemnation, that torment and oppression, they were all blown away by Jesus' resurrection power and washed away by his tender mercy. And I was released to access what was mine all along, if I had but known. And I have to tell you that the journey continues, because I have a sneaking suspicion there's more than 10 million there. And I'm after the next bit. And my children are not having to experience that torment. They're starting from a different place. Thank God. Thank God. And with what God's done, we've experienced the privilege of seeing people saved and made whole in body, mind, and spirit. We've seen bodies and emotions healed. We've seen people set free from demonic affliction. We've seen people coming to know about the 10 million that's waiting in their bank account. And I want to see more and more and more of that until the day I get to heaven. I want to see more and more people equipped to do the same, to pass it on to their natural children, to pass it on to their spiritual children. That's part of the culture that we're trying to build here at Berwick Vineyard Church. Because I want us to be thinking about a new generation. There's a very famous quote. It's quoted in slightly different ways, and it's attributed to different people. So if you tell me it's wrong, I'll say, well, it might be. And it's this: history repeats itself, because nobody listens. It's been true so often for the church too, but it doesn't have to be. We are not condemned to repeat the failures of the previous generation. We are not condemned to react to them in excess. We are not condemned to compound brokenness and woundedness from generation to generation. If we understand the superior inheritance that we have, if we understand the 10 million is there, right here, right now, for us to spend, then we can begin to see a new generation and be part of it. We can see our children, natural and spiritual, stand on our shoulders and climb even higher. And it's time to stop being shaped by the past, by the lies we've come to accept and believe about ourselves or others or God as a result of what's happened to us. It's time to lay hold of the truth of our inheritance and access all that God has for us, for our own sakes and for the sakes of our children. Where there are lies, you will find the father of lies. Where there is God's truth, you will find freedom. And I know what I prefer. But we didn't have a good model of fatherhood, you say. What can we do? Take a look at your heavenly father. There's a good model of fatherhood. Take a look at Jesus, who wasn't a father. But if you want to look what a real man was like, and if you look at the way he related to children and contemporaries and members of the opposite sex. All the qualities are there. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you and guide you. Look at those you respect as fathers. Why would you go around asking advice of people whose advice you don't respect? It's crazy, isn't it? And one of the problems of contemporary culture is that people will only talk to their contemporaries about stuff. And seeing as they're all messed up, they just mess each other up even more. Go to people who you respect. Go to people whose children look like they're being parented well and ask them. That could be actually why no one wants to join the parenting course. I'd never thought of that before. I'm hoping that's not true. The thief may come to steal and spoil and destroy, but Jesus has come to bring life in all its fullness. Who are you going to believe out of those two? Who are you going to follow out of those two? We need to choose between getting hung up on what we lack, our deficiency, and pressing on for the knowledge of what we have, God's all-sufficiency. You can have terrible parents and you can be great parents. Or worse. You can have great parents and be terrible parents. Or better. Because it's so much more than about our family of origin. It's about choices and decisions and responsibility too. It's also about the destructive power of the enemy being overcome by the redeeming, healing, restoring power of God. What are you going to choose? There's a growing phenomenon in Australia, according to social commentators. The 20-something and sometimes 30-something who won't leave home. Part of it's due to economic pressures, the price of new homes, the scarcity of rental property. But a significant element is apparently to do with, and here I quote, an overdeveloped sense of entitlement and an underdeveloped sense of responsibility. Overdeveloped sense of entitlement, underdeveloped sense of responsibility. So they take all they can with little thanks and complain about any contribution they have to make, whilst blaming all of their failings on their parents. Whilst, because it's partly true, it finds its mark with guilty parents. We have a neighbour. She's bringing up her daughters on her own. One of them particularly doesn't seem to want to do anything but wants as many handouts as possible, and we're privileged one evening to hear them screaming at each other. I think the description that the daughter uses of the mother is that she's a psycho mom. I think that was because she was telling her to take some responsibility. That obviously made her a psycho mom. Now, we recognize that in our culture. But there's a danger that we'll find the counterpart in our churches too. Less and less people taking responsibility for the next generation, all the while blaming the previous generation for their woes. So instead of building so that our ceilings become our children's floors, we dig holes for them to fall into. How can we change that? Well, it starts with me, and it starts with you. It starts with all of us. And for some, that's about believing and understanding that it is never too late. It's never too late to be a better parent. And it's never too late to be a better child. We can't make everything better, but it doesn't mean that we should give up. For some, it's about making the move from thinking like children to thinking like parents. If you are late 20s and you're early 30s, now it's time to be putting back into the new generation. Now it's time to be thinking more like parents and less like children. Moving from entitlement and blame to responsibility and owning our own stuff. You may not have had good role models yourself, but you do have Father, Son, and Spirit. You do have others who will help you if you let them. For some, it's about today realizing what is in your bank account, spiritually speaking, and beginning to cash the check. Asking God to show you again who you are and what you have through Jesus. Locking into the superior inheritance by faith and laying hold of it. We have the privilege of sowing things into the next generation that we may never live to see ourselves. But does that matter? Does that matter? It's just good, isn't it? Bill Johnson says, any price you pay in claiming more territory for God is well worth the exchange. And for some, it'll help bring our own healing as faith and love overcomes fear and doubt. For some of us, the thing that locks us in is selfishness and self-protection. And we will be released from that when we step out. And we won't be if we don't. I have always struggled, and so has Joe, to find mentors. And as we get older, it gets harder. But my lack mustn't keep me from providing for others what I lacked. Otherwise, that's selfish and it's destructive. And if I do, then I'm building into a new generation that can climb higher. God will bless and empower our generous sowing. It'll bring much fruit. And I want my natural and my spiritual children to get the whole 10 million as soon as possible. I'm sure you do too. And I pray that you'll join with me in having a heart and a desire to pass it on, to leave a legacy. And we're going to be looking at what that means for us, what it looks like over the coming weeks. So as we close, I just want to ask a few questions and then pray for you. Here they are. What riches come from your heritage that you can pass on and rejoice in and celebrate? In what areas do you need healing from the wounds of your heritage? What aspects of your God-given inheritance are you not laying hold of? How can you be a better parent? How can you be a better child. Are you ready? Are you willing to invest in the new generation? Are you ready? Are you willing to be a true parent? I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to ask as well if God has given anyone any particular words or pictures that are appropriate, because we do believe that God speaks today in those ways, and we weigh those things in the light of Scripture, but that you will bring them, and then we'll worship together. But also to say that if God has particularly spoken to you today, either about a desire to really step up to this, but wanting to overcome fear, or about wounds that you want to get past so that you can move on. Any areas where you just want to get past them and move forward, then we would be delighted to pray for you at the end. And so as we begin to worship, we'd ask people just to move over there to the mat over there. And if you stand there, that is your signal that you would like someone to come and pray with you and pray for you. And we'd be delighted to do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today that your divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That Jesus' death and resurrection has paid the price and opened the way. That we do not need to be under the power of sin. That we do not need to be broken. That we do not need to be ruled by fear and doubt. And we acknowledge together that when the kingdom of heaven comes, that there is healing, that there is resurrection life, that there is release for the prisoner, that there's good news for the poor. And Lord, we want to experience that in our lives, and we want to pass that on to our natural children, to our spiritual children. And we, Lord, want to be able to so invest in this generation that they are able to climb higher and experience more of the riches that are theirs in Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us as a church to refuse to be in bad ways shaped by the past, but that you will allow us to move forward into the glorious inheritance that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.